And thanks to our praise team, I don't know about you, but you don't see me trying out a new instrument in front of a couple hundred people, do you? Kudos to Hallie, kudos to Corinda. It's one thing to practice. It's another thing to stand up here and do it. And they did great. So, and we're, you know, it's only going to be upward from here. As we know from history, because we've had this youth praise team before and in the past, and these guys grow as musicians. It's wonderful to see. If you have your Bibles with us, with you this morning, turn to Matthew 6. You may as well put like a big fat bookmark in here, because we're going to be in the Lord's Prayer for a while, and we're going to read the same passage of Scripture for a number of weeks. I know I don't usually do that, but... And we're going to kind of crawl through the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase and kind of unpack it as we go. But I think it'd be valuable for us to read the whole passage frequently. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 9. I'm going to read to the end of verse 13. And I know most of you, if not all of you, have this memorized, but we're going to follow it in the ESV translation. It might be a little different than what you've memorized it in. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Some years ago, Newsweek magazine ran a story, probably around Father's Day, about fatherhood. And the point of the article was that fathers, including God the Father, no longer get the respect they deserve. Newsweek wrote, he says, "These are tough times to be a father. The media is full of stories about abusive fathers, fatherless children, deadbeat dads. This is an age when fathers get little respect, and you don't have to look farther than the biggest father figure of all, God. God the Father is out today, unless he's coupled with God the Mother. Few theologians these days seem to want a God who takes charge, assumes responsibility, fights for his children, makes demands, risks rebuffs, disciplines as well as forgives. In other words, a father." Now, as sad as those words are, theologians are not the only ones who struggle with the fatherhood of God. Many ordinary people, maybe some of you, struggle with it as well. The problem is we tend to project onto God the unloving or the characteristics of those around us who have let us down, who failed us. So, and that's especially true of dads and moms sometimes, you know, and since God is a father, it connects with dads. You know, if you've got a dad that's let you down in some way, it's easy, if we're not careful, to project those things onto God. Well, if God's a father, well, my dad was useless, for example. Not my dad. My dad's sitting over here. He's not useless. But that's an example, all right? I mean, imagine a little girl of 7 who has known only rejection, only abuse from her father, whom she loves dearly. And there at Sunday school, she is taught that God is her heavenly Father. What is her perception of him going to be? Unless she can be convinced otherwise, based on her experiences with her natural father, she is going to see God as an unstable, rejecting, abusive person she cannot trust. Consider some other ways our perception of our fathers could alter our image of God. If our fathers were cold and distant, we could be convinced that God is the same, that God is a God who doesn't love, doesn't answer prayer, doesn't really care. If our fathers were drill sergeants, men with no tolerance for mistakes, we could cast God in that same image, convincing ourselves, oh, God cannot, will not accept me unless I meet all of his demands perfectly. If our fathers are weak and powerless, we might be convinced that God is the same, unwilling or unable to comfort us, support us, protect us. If our fathers were overly critical and continually discouraged us, we might perceive God in the same way, seeing ourselves as a continual failure in His eyes, unworthy of His acceptance. Now, God the Father, thankfully, is none of those things. And this morning, as we take a look at the fatherhood of God, we want to be reminded that God is our Heavenly Father, the ultimate and perfect Father. So last week began a new series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, entitled Pray Like This. And last Sunday, we discovered from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, how to pray and how not to pray. We talked about how we cannot pray like hypocrites, like somebody who's just going through an act, who's doing it for show and not really connecting with God. We cannot pray like spiritual orphans, the Gentiles who just babble on, trying to get their God's attention and just think that the longer the prayer, the more things I say, maybe the more chance of getting God's attention. Rather, we are to pray like people who have a Father in heaven, children adopted into God's eternal family. And so in this week, as we begin to study the Lord's Prayer itself, we want to take the time to unpack that very first phrase, our Father in heaven, from Matthew 6, 9. See, the prayer begins with an acknowledgement of the fatherhood of God. And as we take Jesus' pattern of prayer as our own, which is that's what this is about, what difference does that make that God is our Father? Let me suggest to you, it makes all the difference in our prayers. In fact, vital prayers begin with an understanding and accepting the fatherhood of God. Vital prayers begin with understanding and accepting. So it's not just head knowledge, but it's an acceptance as well of the fatherhood of God. Now, before we get into our text this morning, as short as it is, let me say a few words about the Lord's Prayer itself. Now, I'm guessing most of us, if not all of us, know this passage well, this prayer well. Some of us may pray this daily. I remember way back when, this will date me, when I was in the public grade school in Canada, we began each day by singing the national anthem and saying the Lord's Prayer together. That's how it started. And that was back in the 70s, all right? Is that what Jesus had in mind for this prayer? That we should just recite it on a regular basis? It's a wonderful prayer, to be sure. It does us no harm to do that. But I would suggest to you, and I would suggest that as the basis of the premise of this whole series of messages, that Jesus didn't just give us a rote prayer to recite. We are to pray like this. We are to pray with the same kind of concerns. This is a model for our prayers. We are to address the same kind of needs as found in the Lord's Prayer. I mean, after all, you know what happens. And what happens to us if we are stuck with reciting the very same thing over and over and over again every day? Pretty soon it doesn't have any meaning for us anymore, does it? We're just saying it. Sometimes I think we catch ourselves doing the same thing with the national anthem. We sing it. You know, and we don't necessarily, or we listen to it being sung at a sporting event or something like that, and we don't often think about the meaning of the words. Even more serious if we do it with Scripture. After a while, we don't think about what we're saying, we don't think about where we're praying, it's just speaking these words by rote, and I don't believe that's what Jesus had in mind when He gave us this model prayer. Again, I know some of you pray this every day. That is awesome, but that's not all Jesus wanted us to do with this. So in the weeks to come, we want to take this prayer, we're going to examine it phrase by phrase. Why did Jesus want us to pray this way? What is so vital about each phrase? What do we want to understand about what Jesus has modeled to us? How can knowing and understanding these things enhance our intimate conversation with God in prayer and our life with God in prayer? The second thing I need to say, and I'm going to say this really quickly. Take a look if you have your Bibles open. Notice the pronouns, especially the human pronouns in this prayer. Not the ones directed at God, the human pronouns. Jesus doesn't call us to pray to my Father. He doesn't have us pray about my needs or my sins. Every one of these human pronouns is plural. This is a family prayer. This is a prayer for the family of God. And so while each of the aspects of the Lord's Prayer, sure, it belong in our private time with God, and there's going to be times where we say, forgive us my debts. Help me to forgive the people who have sinned against me. Provide my daily bread. We also recognize as we pray this way, we are supposed to be praying in concert with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in unity with them, praying the same things in the same way. That's why this is a family prayer. That's why our is the primary pronoun when you're talking about human beings in this prayer. So we begin this morning with the phrase, "Our Father in heaven." As already mentioned, vital prayers begin with understanding and accepting the fatherhood of God. So in the time we have left, I want to explore three topics this morning related to the fatherhood of God. And my hope is that our study enhances our understanding of who God is as your Father and what it means for us to embrace, accept this on a daily basis. So first, we want to examine, number one, the privilege of calling God Father. We're going to examine the privilege of calling God Father. I don't think we often take enough time to reflect on how great a privilege we have in prayer and that we address our prayers to our Heavenly Father. Author Warren Wiersbe once wrote that prayer is a miracle. And really, when you think about it, it is. I mean, it's absolutely miraculous that people like this, like us on earth, can speak to the Lord of the universe and be heard. And even more miraculous is the fact that this Lord pays attention and provides answers to those prayers. Now, as we begin this miraculous journey of prayer, Jesus calls on us to address our prayers to God the Father, because that is how Jesus himself prayed. In fact, let me share this as an aside. I firmly believe there is nothing in this prayer except for the line about forgiving my sins, since Jesus didn't have any, that Jesus himself didn't pray. I really believe that. I believe Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray as he prayed. And as Jesus was God's unique eternal Son, he is addressing God as his Father. Now, this was in many ways a completely new way to pray. You see, Old Testament scriptures never address God as Father in a personal way. God is the Father of Israel, the Father of the nations, the nation, but he's never really addressed personally like Jesus does here as our Heavenly Father. Jesus is the first to consistently do this. In fact, Jesus addresses God the Father 60 times in the Gospels. This idea of the fatherhood of God is central to Jesus' understanding of God. Jesus' understanding of himself is vital to his own life of prayer. And Jesus used a precise word here to address God in the Aramaic language, which was not the language the New Testament was written, but the language of the everyday people in that day, probably the language Jesus spoke and taught in. The word is Abba. It is a word that Jewish children used for their fathers. Even adult children use this word as an affectionate way for them to speak to their fathers. And so Abba is a word of endearment. It's a word of affection. Now, when addressing God, the Jews of Jesus' day tended to pray and give God exalted titles, accurate titles, don't get me wrong, but exalted titles like Sovereign Lord or King of the Universe. And here comes Jesus. And he does it differently. His use of the word Abba is both stunning and exceptional for his time. But even more stunning and exceptional than that is that Jesus invites all who follow him to pray in the same way he prays. He invites all who follow him to address God in prayer as their Father in heaven, and he did all that was necessary to enable us to pray that way. You see, one can only call God Father if one belongs to God. Only God's children can God truly call God Father. Now, it is true in one sense that all people are God's children and that God is their creator. I get that, but that's really not what Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is referring to here is that those who are God's spiritual children, those who have been adopted into God's eternal family. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus created the world. The world was made through him, and when he entered the world as a human being, the world did not receive him. The world he created did not accept him, but there were some who did receive him. And these, Jesus assures us in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, people who believed in his name, these people have been given the right, he says, to become children of God. Born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. How did Jesus do that? How did he make it possible for us to become children of God? Well, he came to earth as a human being. And he lived a perfect life, a righteous life. He succeeded in every situation where we failed. And then after teaching and healing and blessing the people he was living amongst, he willingly went to the cross and he gave his life for us in our place as our substitute to pay for our sins, to turn away the wrath of God that should be ours because of our rebellion against God. And in doing that, Jesus opened a way for God to justify us in his sight, to forgive us, to ultimately accept us as his own. You see, when we place our trust in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross, when we look to him as our mediator and our sin bearer, when we approach God through him and him alone, we are adopted into God's eternal family. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4, he said, "In the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem or to buy back those who were under law, enslaved by their sin." The result of that, Paul says in verse 5, is so that we might receive adoption as sons, and you can add daughters, of God. The privilege of calling God Father has been won for us by Jesus Christ. And in fact, it is truly impossible to call God Father as Jesus did, unless you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. On September 8th, 1998, St. Louis Cardinals first baseman Mark McGwire made history by hitting his 62nd home run of the baseball season. And it was an emotional moment for four people sitting in the VIP section of the stadium. They were the grown children of a man named Roger Maris, the man who hit 61 home runs in 1961 to establish the record. Now, the children of Roger Maris were an important part of the celebration that night, yet none of them played a Major League Baseball game in their lives. Maris' children did not receive special attention because of what they had done, but rather because of who their father was. He made it possible for them to be present and honored because of his achievement years before. In the same way, we have the privilege of calling God Father, not because what we have done, not because what we achieve, not because of all our great, wonderful wisdom and knowledge and righteousness or whatever else we want to delude ourselves that we think we have, because of what Jesus has done. He opened the way for us to be adopted into God's eternal family, and it is through him we call God Father. And so the next time you pray and you address God, your Father in heaven, think on these things. Ponder for a moment the incredible privilege of we have of saying that. That the Lord of the universe, the one who created us and knit us together in our mother's wombs and put all of this gorgeous scenery around in Montana that we can look at and enjoy, is our heavenly Father. Calling God Father, number one, is a privilege. But there is also a danger in calling God Father. There's a danger in calling God Father. The danger is becoming irreverent when we pray. As I mentioned earlier, the Jews of Jesus' day did not address God in prayer as their Father. They tended to conceive of God as so exalted that personal relationship with Him could scarcely be possible. But in contrast, if we are not careful, we err on the other side. And we can portray God as exclusively personal. We can take Jesus' invitation to call God Father, to call Him Abba, into an invitation to address God irreverently as, for whatever reason, our heavenly Daddy. As D.A. Carson, who's going to be our Shepherd's Conference speaker in 2 years, in 2019, remarked, he said, "If we're not careful, we can make God into a big, giant teddy bear." And so while the word Abba is intimate and it is affectionate, we want to be very careful here. And I think this danger is the reason that Jesus calls on us in Matthew 6:9 to address God this way, "Our Father in heaven." And whenever we say it that way, "Our Father in heaven," we get a chance to remember, yes, God is in heaven. God dwells in a place of perfection and unapproachable light. He is not a huggable, great, big, wonderful God. Let me explain this by using two important theological words. So if you want your 50-cent theological words for the day, these are them. You get a 2-for-1 special today. The first is the word imminent. God's imminence speaks of God's nearness to us. That God cares for us, that God is active in our lives, that God is active in the world. God sending Jesus is probably the most profound example of God's imminence in all of the Bible. But this is another one. Our ability to address God as Father is another example of God's imminence. God is near to us. God is imminent. He is close. But God is also, here's your second word, transcendent. Transcendence addresses the fact that God is wholly other than we are. God is far above His creation in His being, in His activity, in His character. And so while one day in heaven we will be like God in our eternal nature, in our sinless being, we will never truly be like Him in terms of, because God as God is unique and He always will be unique, and there's a transcendence in Him. Even when we're perfected and in heaven and eternal and sinless, there's still going to be a difference between us and God because God is transcendent. So what happens when we put these ideas together? We find that we have a God who is present, who is approachable. A God who through Jesus we can address as Father in every sense of the word. But He's not our daddy. He is wholly other. He is deserving of our awe and our worship and our utmost respect. By all means, address God as Father in your prayers, but always remember He is our Father in heaven. Transcendent, worthy of worship, unique in all the universe. I love the story Ben Patterson tells. I'll be in trouble with my wife for telling this story. I'm going to tell it anyways. It says, "When my kids got old enough to wrestle with me, we played a game called Jabba the Butt." She doesn't like me using that word on Sunday morning. "The name came from a large, evil, disgusting character in the Star Wars movies called Jabba the Hutt." He says, "We changed the surname for the sake of humor." He He said that I would play Jabba and I'd run around the room as the kids would shoot their laser guns at me and try to wrestle me to the floor. And sometimes I'd get into the role too much, or their little imaginations would get captivated into and slip into fear, and they would feel my great strength and they'd hear my booming voice. And all of a sudden, if I wasn't careful, Daddy would be transformed into Jabba. And at that point, the game has to stop. And I would hold them tenderly. I would remind them that I was their dad. The juxtaposition of great overwhelming strength and power with tender love is as hard for a child to hold on to as an adult. He says, my love for them was staggering when they coupled it with my power. Addressing God as Father can become electrifying if we put these two ideas together. If we can combine the infinite love, the nearness of God, the tenderness of God, the fatherhood of God, combined with His infinite holiness and power, it becomes the source of our greatest seriousness and our deepest joy. That one of such might be called Father, and that our Father can be one of such might. We've seen that calling God Father is a privilege. We've been reminded that there is a danger in being too familiar with regard to God. And third, this morning, we want to remind ourselves of the implications of calling God Father. Jesus has opened the way for us to be adopted into God's eternal family. And thus, like Jesus, we can pray to God as Father. What difference does that make in our lives and our prayers? Now, there's a lot of amazing implications here that we can think about when you're calling God our Father, and we don't have a ton of time, so we can't explore these things in their fullest sense. Some of these are sermons all on their own, all right? So I encourage you to explore some of these ideas yourself. Let me just touch on five really quickly. The first implication of calling God Father is that we have a perfect Father in our lives. We have a perfect Father in our lives. And as both dads and kids know very well, there is not a perfect dad on earth. Even the best dads let their children down. But we have a perfect Father in heaven. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 7. He asks in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, what kind of father, when his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or he asks for fish, we'll give him a serpent. And of course, the obvious answer to Jesus' questions is there's no good earthly father that's going to do that. And then Jesus notes, he says, but if we who are sinners, we who are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That's the kind of father we have. He is so far superior to the fatherhood of any of us. We have a perfect heavenly Father who gives good gifts. Second implication is we are loved. Now that might seem obvious to most of us, but unfortunately it's not to some, because there are people in this room who did not feel loved by their earthly father. And as God's adopted children, we are loved no less than Jesus. God loves us with the same love that He loves Jesus with. Nothing can separate us from His love. He will never forget us. He will never cease to care for us. He remains our heavenly Father. Even if we act like the prodigal, rebellious son, He is still our heavenly Father. Third, we are God's heirs. As sons and daughters of God, we are part of God's eternal family and heirs with Christ of an eternal inheritance. As Paul notes in Romans chapter 8, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we belong to God, and if we belong to God as part of His family, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. To grasp this is to know that we are rich and privileged beyond any ruler or any billionaire on this earth. We are God's heirs. Fourth, as Paul noted in Romans 8, we have God's Spirit in us. In Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul tells us that because we are children of God, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, enabling us to cry out, Abba, Father. Because God's Spirit is in our hearts, it enables us, it assures us of our salvation, and enables us to say, yes, I am adopted. I know that. I can call God Father. The same Spirit, it says in Romans chapter 8, bears witness or testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. What a blessing. We call God Father, and it means that He has given us His Spirit to minister to our hearts every day we live on this earth. Those two things go together. Fifth, last, we can pray with confidence. Children who love their father and know that their father loves them approach with confidence. They don't worry about rejection. They don't worry about violence. They don't worry about insult. They don't worry about apathy. They know what kind of father they have. What kind of heavenly father do you have? Is it the kind that loves you despite your sin? Is it the kind that sent His Son to earth to die in your place to deal with your sin? Is it the kind that has made you an heir of His eternal glory and inheritance? Is it a kind that forgives your sins and offers you mercy and grace in your time of need? So despite what your earthly father did or did not know, please know your heavenly Father is the perfect Father, and that we can approach, as Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 reminds us, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, His throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, knowing that at that throne, we don't find rejection. We don't find apathy. We don't find criticism. We don't find insult. We find grace and mercy for our time of need. Vital prayers begin with understanding and accepting the fatherhood of God. And so as we close this morning, let me ask you, where are you with regard to understanding and accepting the fatherhood of God? I hope that if you are lacking some understanding, we've begun to fill that gap this morning. But it's not good enough, like I said before, just to have a head knowledge about the fact that God is our Father. We need to accept it. We need to embrace it. We need to commune with Him in prayer in light of it. Theologian J.I. Packer, in his wonderful book, Knowing God, I would recommend it to all of you, said this. Sorry the print's so small. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well. For everything that Christ taught is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Friends, God is your Father. You are His children. Embrace those truths. Accept those truths. Let them change your heart and your mind. And when you pray, begin to pray with a long look at your Father. Praise Him for the privilege of calling Him Father. Thank Him for doing what is necessary so that you could be adopted in Jesus. Worship Him for being both near to us and holy and above us. Accept His love. Ponder the wonders of your inheritance in Jesus. Seek to keep in step with the Spirit that He has given us and approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing there each of us can and will receive grace and mercy for our time of need. As you see behind me, we want to close our time together this morning by celebrating the Lord's Supper. Just as Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer to serve as a model for our prayers, He gave us the Lord's Supper to remind us of what happened at the cross. We celebrate the Lord's Supper because Jesus called on us to celebrate it together. And so this is a time for us to quiet our hearts and come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. It's a time to thank him for his love. It's a time to ponder the lengths he was willing to go to bring us into his eternal family. It's a time to reflect on the love and the obedience of Jesus, love for us, obedience toward God that was displayed on the cross. In a few minutes, servers will come and pass out the elements of the Lord's Supper. The bread, a tiny piece of cracker, stands in the place of the body of Jesus Christ, broken on the cross for us. The cup is a tiny sip of juice, stands in the place of the blood of Christ, shed on the cross for us. And these tangible items are here to cause us to reflect on the salvation we have been offered in Jesus Christ. So we encourage you to use the time prior to and during the Lord's Supper to examine yourselves. Confess your sins to God. Make your heart right before Him. Focus your gaze on Him. Express your profound thanks, your heart of worship to Him. Remember, it is only through the sacrifice of His Son that we know life, joy, hope, and happiness, forgiveness. At Lolo Church, we practice an open communion. You don't have to be a member to participate, but we do ask one thing. The Lord's Supper is for believers only. It's for people who call God Father, who've been adopted into His eternal family through trust in what Jesus has done on the cross. And so if that's you this morning, we invite you to join us this morning. As the servers come up, let me explain how this will work. We're going to pray for each of the elements. We'll pray for the bread. We'll pass it out. When you receive it, hold it in your hands. We will read a passage of Scripture, and then we'll eat together, and then we'll do the same for the cup. We'll pray for it. Hold in your hands when you receive it, and then we'll read a passage of Scripture and drink together. So Chuck, if you could come and pray for the bread this morning.
Lord, as I reflect and remember on your sinless life, and then the humble way that you took the beating beyond recognition, that you willingly went to that cross to pay a debt that I couldn't pay. My heart just wells up in me. And I thank you, God, that you loved us so much that you would do that. You would redeem us. And that we are your children. So Lord, as we take this bread, let us remember the awesome love that you displayed as you paid our penalty. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
in Matthew chapter 26. Now as they're eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body."
Let's pray for the cup this morning. Heavenly Father, and we are honored and privileged, Lord, to call you Father. We come before you because we are your children. We've been adopted into your eternal family because of what your Son achieved on the cross. Because he was willing, he had set before him the joy of seeing us come into your family, that he endured the cross and he endured the shame and he watched and he felt his lifeblood draining out from him. His blood was shed in our place for our sakes. The most incredible debt that we had in our life was paid for and covered by that shed blood. And so this morning we want to come before you in worship and in praise and in thanksgiving, recognizing that our lives have been utterly changed and transformed because what you had Jesus do for us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. again in Matthew 27. After he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is the blood is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Thank you, servers. And wait, these guys are seated, and then we will close our time together with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we were reminded this morning how important it is for us to pray with you as our Father in mind. We thank you again for that privilege, and I pray that as we go from here, that those ideas would be present with us. And the next time we pray, and every time we pray, whether it's before a meal or in our morning devotions or because we're praying for a friend or in a crisis or whatever, that as we pray to you as our Heavenly Father, we would have some greater understanding and acceptance of what that means. What a privilege it is. And all of the blessings and implications that flow out of that for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship you in this way by calling you our Father and bringing our requests to you as our Father. Lord, we worship you and praise you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.